For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm really, really happy to be back. The moment I came to this place 6 years or 7 years ago, I really felt these are my kind of people. And it was a real joy for me, and I'm continuing to experience that joy. I'm going to speak in these two breakout sessions on patience. Because it is one of the most important characteristics of a Christian. It's a characteristic that is referred to very often in the Bible. And in fact, there are two words. By the way, if you there are notes that have been passed around. They were at the entrance, and the same thing is in this PowerPoint. There are two word groups that are commonly used in the New Testament for patience in the Bible. One is the word macrothumia, which used to be translated long suffering, and usually it refers to patience with people. And the other one is hupomone, which has more the idea of endurance or patience, it's translated, and has more to do with circumstances. Not all exclusively so, but generally it has to do with circumstances. And these two word groups, appear 60 times in connection with Christian behavior in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. They come also used for God. Sometimes it's come used for non-Christian people, but 60 times it's for Christians. For example, this word long-suffering, 6 times it's used for God's patience, and 15 times it's used for our patience. So for it to come so many times, obviously it's an important theme in the Bible. It's the first quality of love that is mentioned. Love is patient. Love is kind, you know. After the triad, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's a famous triad. Next one is patience. So this is something that is obviously a very important part of Christianity. However, there are heavy challenges to patience today in our world. We live in a high-pressure, convenience and efficiency-oriented society. Efficiency is very important. People have got used to quick results. And it has resulted in people having a general sense of annoyance. You know, when they are going through life, there is this sense of annoyance. And you see this a lot on the roads. You know, how people express their annoyance. And then we are living in a mobile society, where people change cities, they change jobs, they change churches, and they even change spouses. Long-term commitment is something that is not really part of the culture of today. And so, long-term commitment is a culturally distant idea. And the result is that people have been moving from place to place, and they are quite insecure. Nor, they haven't had deep roots in any place. They don't have trustworthy friends. And surface relationships is very common. And the result is that we have a lot of shallow people. Even in the church today, if you can be uninvolved. You go to church, especially in big churches, which have huge and very effective programs, and you get your entertainment for the week, you can do so without the inconvenience of commitment. So people are not used to being patient today because they don't need to. Always there is a quick way out if there is a situation that requires patience. I think every generation has issues that make it challenging to be a Christian. And I think today's generation, one of the most difficult issues about Christianity is this whole question of commitment. It's a supermarket mentality world where you can keep choosing, and consequently, because of the high mobility, people find commitment culturally rather difficult. And then we are living in a generation that doesn't know very well how to suffer. Because there are so many ways today to get out of suffering. So now if you're going to be committed to anybody over a long period of time, you're going to suffer whether you like it or not. That's normal with commitment. But because people are not used to suffering, long-term commitment is something that's, again, not very common. In fact, today if a person is suffering, very often the idea is maybe you're doing something wrong. Say you're upset, you're struggling, you're under stress, you're under strain because of some commitment you have. And the immediate response that a lot of people will give is, I think you're doing something wrong. This is wrong. You don't deserve this, you know. And so people are used to getting out of difficult situations. And so they don't have the muscles to endure the pain that patience requires. And so I think we're having a major crisis today regarding patience. And because it's such an important quality in the Bible, I think we need to look at it fairly seriously. Now, I want to look at patience in two ways. One is patience with people's weaknesses, and the other with patience with people's sins. There is another way that we can look at it, which is patience with people's circumstances, with difficult circumstances. I've dealt with all of this in my book, Reclaiming Love, which is on sale here. Let's look first then at people's weaknesses. You know, one of the most beautiful verses in the scriptures to me is Romans 8:26. It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray. And the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's a beautiful verse. That word helps. In English, it's a very short word. But in the Greek, it's a long word. It's what they call a double compound. Three words have come together. Sun, anti, lambanomai. That's the word. Okay? And that means takes share in. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes a share in our weakness. Someone described it as if our weakness is like a log that we have on our shoulders. It's very difficult to carry. And the Holy Spirit comes and He takes a share in carrying this burden with us. It's a beautiful picture of God who cares for us and who's with us in our weakness. And then it says, He groans. Earlier on, Paul had talked about the whole creation groaning, and those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that we also groan. So Christians also groan. And then in verse 26, it says, the Holy Spirit groans. It's almost like the Holy Spirit groans as we are groaning. He joins with our groaning. You know, when my wife used to go for, when my children were small and we go for funerals, and people start crying. The children are always looking, now will mommy also start crying? You know, and very often she will cry. Because when you see somebody else crying, you are touched and you begin to cry. And the Holy Spirit, that's the sort of idea here. When we groan, the Spirit groans with us. Sometimes we are very embarrassed by our weaknesses. Sometimes we wonder, does anyone care? Or do they all look down on me because of my weaknesses? Well, the Holy Spirit does care. I had a rather embarrassing experience when I was about 5 years old. And it was so embarrassing that I still remember the event. I had gone for a camp, a Bible camp, and the food didn't agree with me. So I was running to the restroom. but I didn't get there in time. And I was so embarrassed. And the first words that came to me were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this happened to me when I was about 5 years old. And, you know, I never forgot it. And then we had the tsunami. I think you remember about 10 years ago we had a tsunami. And I was struggling emotionally. I mean, so many people have died, so much suffering. I was struggling. And suddenly it struck me. You know, when I was so upset and embarrassed, the words I gave were, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was Jesus who said those things, so those words. Jesus understood. He understood what it is to experience the loneliness of God forsakenness. And as I was struggling with this tsunami issue, one of the things that that came to me was, God understands. God is also struggling with us in our pain. So, if God struggles with us in our weakness, then we should struggle with others in their weakness. And so Paul says, love is patient. So, patience is something that we need to have with people's weaknesses. I want to talk about two kinds of patience. Some weaknesses are part of our personality. And actually, it's three kinds of patience. It's part of our personality. And they're not going to change this side of heaven. You know, some people are careless. Some people are untidy. Some people don't see dirt when it's all over the place and they don't, clean up the dirt that is there. Some people are very absent-minded. Some people have a brilliant mind, but they are totally impractical, you know. And some people are very slow, and others are very fast. And I think God has a sense of humor. Very often, a slow person marries a fast person. And the fast person struggles with impatience. And when he or she is in a hurry, he will say, quick, quick, quick. And what happens when you tell a slow person, quick, quick, quick? They get even slower. And sometimes these weaknesses relate to very important values in our lives. I have a friend, he loves to keep a nice house. But his wife is one of those people who doesn't see, you know, the untidiness around her. And both are wonderful Christians, and they minister beautifully in ministry. But here, they have two big differences in their character. And what happens is, a lot of these people, we are stuck with them for better or for worse. You have to live with them, you have to work with them. Some of them are married, you're married to this person, or you work together, it's your roommate. Maybe it's the pastor of your church. You know, and you don't like some of the things they do. And in such a situation, patience is necessary. Now, one of the major problems we have in this thing is comparison. We expect everyone to have the same strengths that others have. Why can't my husband be like my sister's husband? Why can't my new supervisor be like the old supervisor? Why is the new pastor like that and not like the old pastor? See, the thing is that everyone has weaknesses, and each one has different weaknesses. But we respect them in spite of those weaknesses. That's part of Christianity. We look beyond the weakness and focus on the good points. You know, in Philippians 2:3, we are told, in humility, count others better than yourselves. Now, Paul is not saying, now you learn to play act, okay? You know you're better than that person, but you just pretend that they are better than you, right? That is not what the Bible means. Everybody has something that they are better than us in. I was in India a few years ago, and I was staying in a home of a family that had an autistic son. And I noticed there was a beautiful relationship between the elder brother and the autistic younger brother. And I talked to the elder brother and said, you know, I'm really impressed by the way you relate to your brother. And that person said, oh, I have learned so much from my brother. There are so many things about my brother that I enjoy and appreciate. Everybody has something that they are better than us in. And it's the same with our spouses, for those of us who are married. If you think that you're superior to your spouse, if you don't respect your spouse, and if you don't focus on his or her good points, let me tell you, repent. Because that's not the Christian lifestyle. Sometimes people don't like someone, and when they don't like a person, they can make a huge list of their weaknesses. Have you seen that? When you like a person, you just ignore the weaknesses. But when you don't like the person, you just keep making a list of their weaknesses. And you can make lists like that for everyone. But we are Christians. This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. We are colleagues. This is my husband. This is my wife. I can't drop this person. Therefore, I will be patient with this person. But of course, God is the one who gives us the love. We'll talk about that this evening. He's the one who gives us the love to be patient. But we will help this person. We will, and we know that this relationship, God is going to do something good out of this relationship. Therefore, we don't harp on it. We don't, if the other person is ashamed about it, we don't even mention this particular thing that this person is ashamed about. And we focus on the positives. God brought us together. Now he'll give us the strength to live together. My wife and I are very different. And the older we get, the more pronounced our weaknesses get. So you young people, remember, it's going to get worse. Okay? Sometimes I tell my wife, you know, if we wanted, our home could be a war zone. But after living together for 40 years, you realize these things are not going to change. We better change and accept them, you know. And I tell my wife sometimes, I'm thankful that God has given me teeth. And I don't know what will happen to me if I get old and lose all my teeth. Because when I'm mad with her, I can go to my room and grit my teeth. Now, what I'm saying is, there are some things that annoy us, but expressing the anger is not going to help anybody because it's not a constructive expression of anger. So you go to the room and grit your teeth. And let me say that that's a liberating thing. It's liberating to know that in spite of all our weaknesses, God brought us together. And if he brought us together, he'll give us the strength to live together and to do so happily. Marriage is to be enjoyed. God is with us. He'll help us. That's a liberating thought. I think people should take much more seriously the vows they make when they get married. Because there, they commit themselves to being faithful to this person, and God commits himself to being faithful to the couple. And that gives them a start, a confidence that the one who is committed to them will help them to go through and be powerful as a couple. Well, how do we adjust? It may mean that we have to work on weak areas. I am very forgetful. My wife sends me to the shop to buy something. I go to the shop and then I ask, now what was it that she sent me to buy? And if I haven't taken my mobile phone, and if I have gone walking, I have to walk back home to find out what. So I have learned to write down everything, because that's my weakness. No. Work out ways so that it won't be a problem, so that you can live together without it being a problem. Compensate. Make allowance for the other person. I told you about my friend who likes to keep a nice house and his wife doesn't. I mean, not that she doesn't see that. He's the one who does a lot of the cleaning in the house, because that is something that he takes naturally to. And they make a beautiful couple. When Moses said he can't talk, God gave Aaron to compensate for his weaknesses. So we compensate for the weaknesses of others. As I said, our generation is weak on commitment. And we are not used to suffering inconveniences. Therefore, we discard a relationship or a person when there is an inconvenience, or an organization when there is an inconvenience, and we lose the opportunity to become deep and secure people. The happiest people in the world are not those who don't have problems. The happiest people in the world are those who are not afraid of problems. And that comes through learning. Patience, Paul using the other word for patience, says tribulation works patience. It is through difficulty that we learn to be patient. A guy came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm always getting angry at home. Please pray that I'll be able to overcome my anger." And so they knelt down and they started praying. "Lord, send my brother tribulation," the pastor prayed. And he just kept saying this, "Send my brother tribulation." After a little time, the brother tapped at the pastor and said, "Pastor, I asked for patience, not for tribulation." And the pastor, using the King James Version, said, "But tribulation worketh patience." Tribulation produces patience. Now, let me, however, say that some weaknesses must be changed. I don't think that's in your notes, but some weaknesses, and those are weaknesses that have to be changed. For example, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, a lot of people, a lot of us, naturally get angry. And that can cause us to sin and to harm people. And there's clear teaching in the Bible. We can get angry, but when we get angry, we mustn't sin. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5, a leader, it says, love is not easily provoked. It doesn't get angry easily. It says in Titus 1:7 that a leader should not be quick-tempered. So that we have to change, whether we like it or not. And here we commit the matter to God and move forward, constructively saying, "This is something I have to change." When I used to have a lot of pressure in my office, it used to show at home. You know, I'd be quick to get angry. And I used to tell my children sometimes when I'm having this pressure, "Now, I'm having a lot of pressure at home, in office. So if I'm getting angry suddenly, it's not because of you. Just note that." Just for them to, you know, constructively live with this fact that we are now in a situation where we are getting angry. There was a lady in a church which was led by a famous evangelist called Gypsy Smith. And this lady went and asked, her name was Mary, and went and said, "Please pray for my husband. He's not a believer yet." And so he prayed for a long time and it didn't happen for him to come to Christ. And subsequently, Gypsy Smith found out that the wife got very angry and lost her temper very badly at home. So he told her, "Mary, if you want your husband to come to Christ, you need to stop getting angry at home." And this went on for some time. Finally, sort of, he gave her an ultimatum. You've got to stop getting angry. Otherwise, don't expect this your husband to come to Christ. And she gave herself, refusing, asking God, Lord, give me victory over this. Please help me. Well, after she had made that fresh commitment, they were doing some spring cleaning. And she had bought a nice vase. Or I think you all say vase. Is it vase? Right. She had brought a nice vase. And she had kept it in a nice place. And he brought a rug with him. He also had bought a new rug. And when he was taking it, the rug hit the vase and it fell and broke. So he was expecting the customary volcano to erupt. And she said, that's okay, husband. We can buy a new vase. And Mary, what's happened to you? And she said, I asked God to give me the strength not to get angry. And he has done it. And this husband said, quick, come here immediately. If that is your religion, I want it too. And she became a Christian. He became a Christian then and there. And so, some things need to be changed. Well, then there are some weaknesses coming out of experiences that we have had. And patience on our part will be helping these people to come through the effects of those experiences, to overcome those weaknesses. People have done things to them. We have lived in a country where there has been war for 30 years. And I come from the majority community, and there were many people in the minority community who were deeply hurt by the war. We had a family, mother and son, who came and lived with us for about 6 months after their house had been burnt in one of the riots. He was from the other race that was fighting my race. And, you know, he became like a son to me. And then whenever we had a problem, when the war, flared up, he would, the police get very agitated, and the people of the minority community are harassed by the police. And sometimes when he's harassed, he'll call me and he'll scold me. You know, because I belong to to the opposite race. And I considered that as one of the great privileges I got, to listen to his pain. The pain was legitimate. He needed somebody to whom he could express this pain. And one of the things he did was, because of you, I'm not leaving this country. I would have left this country. But because people of the other race were kind to him, he was able to experience some measure of healing by expressing his anger. And so things like that, you know, God can use us. I had a staff worker who used to often get very angry when he saw anything that looks like injustice. And Youth for Christ uses a lot of sports events making contact with non-Christians. And some of these sporting festivals that we have, here we are trying to be a witness, but when the umpire makes a questionable decision, this staff worker gets very angry and his witness is compromised. And so I had the privilege after some time of mentoring him. And so we began to talk. Why is it that you get angry when you see? And then he told me, my father, I have got his permission to share this story, so that's why I don't mind doing it. My father, I was the youngest in the family, so when anything wrong happens, the father asks, who did it? And they all said, it's the younger one. And he would hit me very badly, and I would be badly bruised by this. And so we had to go through a process of forgiving the father, of accepting that God is going to use this pain also into something that's good. And through that, we were able to help him see a measure of triumph in his Christian life. Or it could be sexual abuse. I remember there was a couple I was preparing for marriage, and then the boy said, my wife doesn't like when I touch her. She just moves away. And so we began to talk, and we realized that, you know, there had been some abuse that she had experienced as a child, as a young person. And we went through a process of forgiving, of sharing. I got her to write down something to everybody who had done this to her. And we read it and presented it to God and asked God to help her to overcome and to turn this into something good. And then we burnt the letter that she wrote in her presence. And God gave her victory. So sometimes we have to help people, to overcome some of these things like that. So they need someone who will patiently help them to come out of these crises. So let me also say that if you have something like that in your life, maybe you need to go to somebody who can help you. God is bigger than the hurt that people caused. And tomorrow we'll talk about how important it is for us to remember that. So he can give us the patience, and he will turn this annoyance into something good. Okay, so that's patience with people's weaknesses. Now, today I will talk a little about problems caused by people's sins. Most of it I'll talk about tomorrow. But this is another aspect of patience, where we have to be patient when people hurt us, do things wrong to us. In the Bible, we are told in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. When people sin, I mean, we do everything that we can to help that person who sinned to come out of the sin. And one of the things we do is to forgive that person for the sin that that person did. Now, this is God's quality. He doesn't destroy us at once, though we can be destroyed. We should be. He waits for us to repent. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is waiting. He's holding back the second coming so that people, he's patiently waiting for them to repent. So as I said earlier, 6 times we are told that God is patient with us. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus talking about, you remember the story about the two debtors. One was had done a terrible thing, 20 years wages. He had this loan that he couldn't pay back, and he was forgiven. And he refused to forgive a person who had a loan of one day's wage. And what Jesus is saying is that God has forgiven us, therefore we should forgive people who have hurt us. Actually, we have done the worst thing that anyone could ever do. Because the worst thing that anyone could ever do is to rebel against the Creator and the Lord of the universe. And that we all have done. But God forgave us that terrible thing. Now, we should be willing to forgive people who have hurt us of lesser things. So how can we love after so much hurt? You know, we say, he hurt me, and hurt is real. We're going to talk about how real hurt is tomorrow. And we ask, how can we love after people have hurt us so much? Well, the answer lies in the cross of Christ. Jesus loved us more than anyone could hurt us. God's love is greater than all the wickedness that people have done to us. In John 10, verses 9 to 16, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And he says how the good shepherd, how the hired hand runs away and leaves the sheep vulnerable to death. And in all our lives, we've experienced the lack of commitment of hired hands. We expected these people to care for us. We expected them to look after us. And they didn't. They hurt us. What is the answer? Jesus says, the good shepherd is not like that. He loves the sheep and he dies for the sheep. To people who have been hurt by a wicked, unconcerned, not caring, hired hand, Jesus says, I loved you enough to die for you. And in that love, there is healing. There was a wonderful missionary in India, in South India, called Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael had a home for girls who had been sold by their parents because they didn't want to have a girl. And they were sold into temple prostitution. And she would take them and bring them to the home. And many of them were transformed in that place. But there was one girl who refused to be transformed. She was an angry girl. And Amy Carmichael did everything to show her love. Nothing seemed to work. One day in her desperation, she took this girl into her room and closed the door and said, you don't know how much I love you. It hurts me to see you so unhappy. And she said, you know, if my hand was cut, it would hurt me. But this hurts you even more. This hurts me even more to see you like this. And then Amy Carmichael said, shall I cut my hand? And she said, no, it'll hurt you. And she took her knife and she cut her hand. She made a cut. And as the blood began to pour out of her hand, this girl's hardness was melted. And she hugged Amy and wept and wept and wept her bitterness away. My dear friends, God didn't cut his hand for us. Jesus didn't cut his hand for us. He died for us. He gave us his love. And that love is greater than all the wickedness of this world. The Bible uses superlative language when it describes how God's love comes into our hearts. In Romans 5:5, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That word poured has the idea of an overflow. Some of the translations translate it as God's love has flooded into our hearts. There is no shortage of love. It just floods into our hearts. And that's the way God has loved us. And that love can give us the strength to forgive those who have hurt us. I don't know whether you've heard the name Corrie ten Boom. She was one of the great heroes of the faith. And she was arrested, she and her sister and her brother. They were arrested because they kept Jews in their home during the Second World War when the Nazis were killing the Jews. And she kept them, she hid them in her house. And then they were caught and they were sent to prison. And then they were sent to a concentration camp, the two sisters. The father died in the camp, the mother was already dead, and the brother was released, and these two suffered. They really suffered in this camp. And when they were tempted to be bitter, they would tell each other, the two sisters would tell each other, thank God for Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. There was a time when the sister was very sick, and she was coughing out blood. She had something in her chest. She just didn't have the energy to do the work that they had to do. They were shoveling dirt. And her sister was Betsy. And she just couldn't do it. So she stopped for a time. And the guard saw her and asked her, why have you stopped? And she explained. And he thought she was being insolent. And he took the whip, the leather whip and hit her, her breast and her neck. And it cut, you know, there was a cut on the neck, and blood began to pour out of that neck. When the sister saw this, she got so upset that she took her shovel to hit this guard. And the other, and the Betsy, the one who had been hurt, said, "Don't look, Corrie. Look at Jesus." When we look at Jesus, we see love that is greater than all the wickedness in the world. And, you know, Betsy got worse, and just before she died, she was still hoping that she'll come out and be able to preach again. So she told her sister, "When we come out, we must devote our lives to preaching this message of love." She died, but Corrie continued to do that. So God's love sustained them. But we can block this by refusing to love. You know, love comes in and goes out from the same door. If we refuse to love, then it won't come in, and we become bitter and angry people. You know, so that's one of the reasons why we can forgive in spite of the hurt. The second reason is the assurance that God will turn it to good. That we know. When the disciples for the first time faced persecution, they said a prayer in Acts chapter 4. And that prayer focused on God's sovereignty. And the climax of that prayer was, in Jerusalem, the Jews, the Gentiles, Pilate, Herod, they all got together and they conspired against God, His Holy One. But they did what God had planned all along should happen. God is able to use, God is greater than the wicked. Not only is His love greater, His power is greater than the wickedness of people. And He can, as Romans 8:28 puts it, He can turn it to good. He can change the situation. It is true, God is not a liar. And very often we say, "I don't care. I got to teach him a lesson." And I've seen so many people, when they're hurt, they just act without thinking. If only we would realize that is rebellion against God. That is disobedience to God. God can turn it to good, so we have no reason to attack them. I have a friend who was a Christian, who became a Christian, and then he got married, and he was being discipled by another Christian, an older Christian, and then he did something that he should never have done. He did something very wrong. And he didn't tell his wife, but he told his discipler. And they shared it, and he shared, and, you know, he came out of it. And then the discipler had an affair and left his wife. And they had to have a divorce case. And the wife asked my friend, "Will you help me with the divorce case?" And my friend thought, "My goodness, if I help her, he might take revenge and tell the story." But he knew, as a Christian, I must help her. So he helped her. And one day his wife, my friend's wife, called and said, "There's a special delivery letter that has come from this guy. What shall I do with it?" And he said, "Open it and read it." And when he came home, it was like coming to a funeral house. She was weeping. The children were angry because he had told in detail everything that this guy had done some years back. And it was a terrible situation. And for days, they struggled as they came to grips with this. And then my friend told me, "But thank God, God freed me. All these years, I had been living in prison, wondering, will she find out? Will she find out?" Now this guy told her, she forgave me and God restored our relationship. And now I am free. Even the wickedness of that person, God was able to turn into something good. This is why Romans 8:37 says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. That means God didn't just neutralize the enemy. We came out better off because of what the enemy did to us. And so ultimately we can't say he really hurt me, because we are better off because of the hurt that this person did. We have to believe that the sovereign Lord will do something good out of this situation. So, if not, God is weak or he's not committed to us. And we know that's not true about God. So Joseph, who experienced so much pain from his own family, that's the hardest pain to experience. At the end of it says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Yet we like to nurture the idea, he hurt me or she hurt me. You know, self-pity is a very reliable friend. If you tell your friends, about your problems, sometimes they don't have time to listen. Sometimes they give you the advice that is so unwise. Sometimes they are so insensitive. Sometimes they are judgmental. So our friends sometimes disappoint when we have problems, but not self-pity. You tell self-pity and yes, amen, that's right, exactly, you know. And so we like to retreat to our room and spend a little time meditating on how bad people have been. So here you are, you have planned a rollicking pity party, you know. You go into your room, close the door, put some mournful music to help in the mood. And then you begin to have your party. And God comes and messes up the whole party by telling you that he's going to turn that also into something good. And that's what our God does. He changes it to good. So how, you know, sometimes I think to myself, you know, I'd love to feel sorry for myself, but I can't, even though I'd like to. Because the only things that make me feel sorry for myself is my own weakness, my own sin, and the things that I've done that I should never have done. Because God is able to turn everything into something good. So, this is not our natural reaction. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. We have to mourn. We have to come to grips with the reality of pain. Because evil is evil. And unless we acknowledge the evil, we cannot come out of it. So actually, sometimes the worst thing to tell a person who has been deeply hurt is forgive that person. That we have to say sometime. But we have to acknowledge that something terrible was done. True, that's true. But there's a deeper reality that drives our life. And that is that God is with us. And so we need to preach to ourselves. You know, Psalm 42 and 43, as the young deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you. Now that, many of us forget when we sing the song, that was written by a person who's very far from God, who's not experiencing God's nearness. And he just says, you know, things are not going right. Three times in those two Psalms, he has a refrain, a chorus. He repeats it. All three times, he's preaching to himself. What does he say? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. And I will trust and I will praise him, my salvation and my God. He's preaching to himself. That's something that we have to do when people hurt us. We tell ourselves the deeper truths that are the things that ultimately determine who we are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher in England, he's from Wales, but he preached in London. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And in that book, he said, "Don't you realize that our problem is that we are listening to ourselves when we should be speaking to ourselves? We are listening to ourselves, to self-pity, when we should be addressing ourselves with the truth of God." Now, it's a complex issue, but this is the theology behind it. Christianity has an answer. God's love is greater. God will turn it to good. And that is something that we can hold on to as we go through life. So before we have a little time of questions, we'll have a question time. I'd like to just spend a little time silently. Unless you're an angel, I'm sure somebody has hurt you. And you may want to spend a little time thinking about the hurt and seeing how you can apply the love of God to that hurt and the sovereignty of God to that hurt. Or maybe God has spoken to you about being patient with somebody's weaknesses or being patient with your own weaknesses. Remember the Holy Spirit, who's willing to groan with you over the thing that you're so embarrassed about. So just let's spend a little time silently, and then I will pray, and then we can have a time of questions. Let's pray silently. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh God, open us. Open our lives to receive your love, your sovereign love, to believe that when love and sovereignty meet, every hurt that comes to our lives can be turned into something good. Thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Zenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.